Though in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as I just sang about. What an incredible event. It changed a seemingly hopeless situation, the death of Christ and all the hopes that seemed to die with him. You know, the people in his day thought he was the Messiah, and he was teaching about forgiveness and hope and all these positive things, and they seemed to be gone with his death. But it changed, transformed that into a victory and a cause for rejoicing. This power display, though, wasn't just for that day and those alive then, as some sensational event, though it was that. I mean, it caused a lot of talk. You see that in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 24, and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they meet up with Jesus. They don't know it's him, and they start talking about it, and he asks what they're talking about, and the one says, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he's, you know, plays dumb. "And what things?" And he goes on to tell about, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, who's a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That was their hope. That was what they were looking for, and that seemed to all be done. This wasn't just some talk of the day, but this is something that is still for us today. Is the same power that was at work on that day is still working in our lives today, if we will but access it the way God calls us to. I want to look at a few verses from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, and chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which reveal how to access this power of the resurrection for our lives today. The verses say, Ephesians 1:19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." It goes on to talk about far above every principality and power, and how God has put things under his feet. But then chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here, these verses, the context is Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And This is the next prayer request, is that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So Paul is asking that God would help reveal to them and to understand what this power really means and what is its significance. And he's going to use this then later in chapter 3 as a basis to challenge them to trust in God and to see his work in their lives, an operative even in their day, even though the resurrection was past. So this is applicable for us today. What Paul is saying is, he says, what is the exceeding greatness? Exceeding here means it's surpassing, it goes beyond. And then he piles on greatness, because Paul is just piling up power words for emphasis here. He is saying, this is incredible. The exceeding greatness of his power. Now, this is the word that we get dynamite from, but it's not dynamite, or not power out of control, but power under control here. This is the power of God, is what he's using it to describe. Who is it for, though? It is towards us who believe. These are the ones who experience his power. It is when we trust in Christ. This power now can work in our lives. Then he says it is according to, and that's significant, according to the working of his mighty power. It is not out of his power, not just some, you know, part or portion of it, but it is according to his power, the power that it, the working of his mighty power. He uses two power words here. The one has to do, the power is the operative power. It's working, it's active, it's not just potential. And then there's the mighty, that's the intensive power that is, it is, you know, there's lots of, just, you know, concentrated. And then he says, which he worked in Christ. So the which here is defining how this power is being displayed. It is when he, first off, when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, that is the first power display. And what an incredible power display that is. You know, Christ comes back from the dead when all hope is lost. And, you know, that's the end for most people, for every other person. But for Christ, he comes back. Because he is God. God is at work there. And he is showing his power. Not only that, though, it's when he seats him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand is the power hand or the authority hand. And notice where he seats him. It is in heavenly places. This is where Christ is now. In John 14, he tells us that he is going away. At the end of his life, he told his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again. If I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And, you know, he's getting this place ready. We also know that if he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, he is waiting for the time when the kingdom will be given to him. Hebrews makes that clear in Hebrews 1:13, as well as Hebrews 10, 12, and 13, where he is waiting till the time when the Father will make the nations, his enemies, his footstool. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 tells us, Jesus promises the church there, if they will overcome, they will get to sit with him on his throne, as I also came and sat down with my Father on his throne. So God is on the throne right now, but there is coming a day when he will give the throne to his Son to rule. And we get to join in that, as Revelation 20, verse 4, you know, rule and reign with him. And this is all the fulfillment of Psalm 110, one of the most quoted Psalms of the New Testament, that predicts that God, you know, says to him, you know, the God the Father says to the Son, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool, and predicts the kingdom that will be given to him. Now, this is why we know that because Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that when we die, that we go to be with Christ, and he is at the right hand of the throne of God, so we get to go to heaven when we die, as that verse makes clear in 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that is our hope as believers. And as we'll see, this is part of God's work in us through the power of the resurrection, that we get to go to be with him when we die. And we know that he is in heaven. Now, that's the power that on display when God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. But then Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 says, now to him, that is God the Father here, who is able, remember, God has the ability We've seen that power display described in back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. But we know from Scripture that he has all the power available to him. He has all power. There is nothing, as Matthew 19, 26 says, nothing is impossible for God. He is omnipotent, we say, or all-powerful. So he is able to work, but he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. Now, this is an interesting word. It's actually one word in the Greek, whereas two words in the English. But it means the highest form of comparison imaginable. Exceedingly abundantly. I mean, you dream it, you know, it's higher than that. And it's above all. And that all is the biggest little word in the English language. It's inclusive, right? All that we ask or think. Our wildest requests or imaginations. Think about that. Now, this does not mean that God's going to do anything we ask him or we want him to do, since we, in light of all Scripture, we understand that that is governed by, number one, our faith. We have to believe. You know, everything is possible for those who believe, is Mark 11:24. Also is dependent on our persistence, as Matthew 7, you know, ask, seek, knock. We need to keep, you know, to him who seeks, it will be opened, seeks, knocks, it will be opened. But also our motivation in it, James 4, 2 and 3. You know, you have not because you ask not, and you ask it, you may spend it amiss. So, you know, we have a selfish motivation in it. And that has to be our obedience as well, as 1 John 3:22, you know, keeping his commands, our commandments. But ultimately, it is dependent on being according to his will, as 1 John 5:14 and 15. And we have to ask according to his will. But if we're asking in the right way, in that context, in those guidance, I mean, we can't even imagine the stuff that God can do. You see, God is our good and great Father, our Heavenly Father, and he delights to give good gifts to his children. We see that in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. You know, how he used the example of our earthly fathers who, I don't know about you, but I like to do good things for my kids. How much more our Heavenly Father? James 1, 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. God doesn't change, so we can trust that he is always good for us, and he gives good gifts. We've talked about that in the last weeks, about how God is good, and he even takes bad and uses it for good. So even though we may not always understand the gifts at the time that God gives them, Philippians 1:29 says that it has been granted to you to not only believe, but to suffer for his sake. I don't know about you, but suffering for Christ, I don't view as a gift naturally, but we should. And other portions of Scripture, like James 1, tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God, you know, gives us trials in our lives so that we can grow through that. Sometimes he gives us trials, as 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 tells us, so that we can comfort others. He comforts us in our trials so we can comfort others. So we've gone through it. We understand what it's like, and we can minister to others. And then another place is 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Talks about the fiery trial that is going to test us and how it is for God's glory. Sometimes God is giving us a chance to display his work in our lives and to bring him glory. Those are all gifts of God at work in our lives. And so even though we don't understand at the time, we have to trust that God is giving us good gifts as his Father. So he is able to do this in our lives. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And again, it says according to, not out of, but according to his power. The power, this is the ability that works in us. And the word here, the same word, same context, that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That's the power that can work in our lives. And it is according to the power that works in us. to Him, that is God the Father, be glory. Here the idea of glory is that of exalting or lifting up God in the eyes of others, you know, increasing their opinion of Him because of us or what God is doing. But how is it? Where does this take place? It is in the church. This is in the sphere, the body of believers He's gathering from Pentecost to the rapture. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, so is future. And we know that 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, so we're part of that. But then you get to 2 Thessalonians 2, and you know, God reveals that the church will be raptured, taken out, gathered, and the restrainer taken out of the way, which I believe is the Holy Spirit working through the lives of the believers. And this is a mystery in the Old Testament. I mean, Ephesians 3, that's the context. You know, how incredible. Something that was hidden in times past, but now has been revealed. And then you get to Revelation, you find that the church is not present in Revelation 5 through 19, except in heaven, where on earth the judgment of God is taking place. So God's plan is to put His power on display through the lives of believers, that He would receive the credit. How does He do this? It is by Christ Jesus. He is the agent that does the work of elevating God through transforming dirty, rotten sinners into saints as they become like Him. Who is He doing this to? It's to all generations. God wants all to see His work, that He would take Gentiles, Jews, and put, you know, make a new entity, as Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18 talk about. You know, we who had no access to God, and those who thought they were so good, were proud of their heritage, God makes a new entity, the church, and puts us on display, builds a body, a temple, a dwelling place for us, as Ephesians 2 explains, so that all would see. And that it will be for all times, forever and ever. That's how long God deserves the praise and for the glory for all that is being done. And it finishes with Amen. You know, this truly, verily, that, you know, agreeing with everything that has gone before. In some ways, those verses are Paul breaking out into praise to God, a doxology. Now, I share these verses with you because it reveals to us the power of God, what it is, how it's worked in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how it should work in our lives today. So how do we understand how to access the power of the resurrection for our lives today, even during a time of crisis or any time? First off, do we understand that the mighty power of God was on full display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He conquered sin and death, and he made forgiveness possible to all who trust in Him. I love 1 Corinthians 15, and we call it the resurrection chapter, and it's all, you know, 58 verses of what God is doing through the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He rose again, and, you know, that proved that God accepted His sacrifice, that He is the Son of God, and, you know, what that will do for us. It'll transform us. It gives us hope of eternal life. This was made possible through Jesus Christ. But the question is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from sin's condemnation and penalty? Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's where we are naturally. And unless we turn from the path, unless God works in us, and by faith we trust in Christ, we are headed to being condemned forever in hell because of our sin. We deserve that. Yet God in His grace makes a different way possible. And it is through His mighty power. So do you understand that that is possible through what Christ has done? Have you done that? Secondly, do you realize that the same incredible power that raised Christ from the dead, that That is available in our lives today when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that it rescues us from our sin? It brings us back from the dead spiritually. It raises us to new life with Christ and gives us an inheritance in heaven with Christ, all because of God's love for us as shown through Jesus Christ. Going on there, Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This is what God is doing through the power of the resurrection. When we trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us new life. He assures us an inheritance, an eternity with him. And it's not just a future hope, but the hope is now. It is a certainty. This is all the power of the resurrection working in us. Third, do you realize that this same power, working power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in heaven doesn't stop with our salvation, but it is available to us each and every day of our lives. That's what Ephesians 3:20 is saying, that this is available to us if we will but access it. Are you accessing this power through faith? Yes, we need to do it appropriately and with your faith and obedience and there can't be these barriers in our lives, and it needs to be according to his will. But is it transforming your life on a daily basis? That's what God's work is in our lives. He wants to do. Philippians 3:12-13 tells us we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's the work of God. He enables us with responsibility to seek to live for him. He enables us to overcome our selfishness, the vain, empty way of thinking that Ephesians 4:17 and 4 describes, how we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and with greediness. We need to turn from that. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then he goes on to flesh out that it looks like putting away lying and being unrighteously angry, no longer stealing, instead working hard to meet our needs and to give to those who have needs, to our words would build others up, sedentary each other down, not grieving the Holy Spirit, and that wrath, anger, clamor, those would be put away from us. Instead, we'd be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And release 5 and 6 add to that as well. Is your life being transformed that you overcome that selfishness, the anger in your life, and the fears? Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, when God transforms us, he does it from the inside out through his power. He changes how we think. That's why verses like Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or that verse I read here in Ephesians 4:22, to put off according to former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. That we would learn to think like Christ and grow to be like him. This is the work of God. This is what we are, the church should be involved in. As we help one another, as Ephesians 4:13-15 explains, how we come to the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer be like children tossed to and fro, deceived, but instead speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. He is the one who we're seeking to become like through the power of the resurrection. This is what should be happening in our lives. And then fourthly, do you understand the goal of God's power display in resurrection is not us, our goals, but it is him. He alone deserves the praise and exaltation for his work in our lives. So are you seeking to elevate him in the eyes of others because of what you do and say, especially in the context of the church, which is where he works in us to transform us as we work for him and help each other to grow to be like him and follow him more fully? That's the greater context of Ephesians 4:11 through 16. You know, that the work of the ministry is this growing to be like Christ. And it is something, as verse 16 says, where to every part does its share. It's not just the job of the pastor, the leaders. It is the job of every believer to help one another grow to be like Christ. Now, our church right now is dispersed, but it is still able to do work in each other's lives. We can still be a witness for Christ to our friends and family. We can still pray for one another. We can call each other. We can give to needs. We can share the resources God has given and help each other to grow to be like Christ so that God would receive the glory. So the question is, are you accessing the power of the resurrection for your life today? Don't let this day of rejoicing over the resurrection be only a one-day celebration. But instead, let us live daily in its enablement and may God's power be constantly on display in us, transforming us to be like Christ. Are you accessing the power of the resurrection? I want to sing a song for you that this explains this, puts it into words. It's Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flood.
Father, I just thank you so much for the power of the resurrection that is available to work in our lives. I pray that you would help us to trust in you, that we would experience saving faith and transformation through the work of your Son, that we would be made new from the inside out, that our thinking would change as we daily depend on you, and that you would transform our lives. They would no longer act the way we used to, but instead we would experience that power of the resurrection to transform us from the inside out. Make us more like your Son. And may this not just be a one-time event, but it would continue to work in us as we depend on you daily. May we never lose sight of the hope of the resurrection. We just thank you for all these things. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.